It's Wednesday, April 15th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Revelation, chapter 21, looking at verses 9 through 27, part 2 of yesterday's message titled, He Who Thirsts, Come.
Come, let your hearts be filled with my life, and remember my promise. I am coming soon to eat and drink anew with you in the kingdom. All of this tells that story this morning. He's coming again. This is his gospel promise to us. And we should then, in the priority of our lives, worship the King and keep the words of the prophecy of this book, having been washed in his words.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
Quickly. And he'll use, after the harlot has filled you with everything good, the dragon will use governments to crush you. He's done it throughout history. In the midst of it all, you were shown a champion. You were shown the champion. The one promise from Genesis 3, your Savior riding on a white horse, everyone subject to him, seated now on the throne, a throne fixed in heaven where he reigns, and there is glory and majesty and a sea of crystal, pure as glass. Nothing is turbulent up there. It's all calm. Whatever he decrees from the throne happens. Every knee bows to him. Every tongue confesses he's Lord. And all the kingdoms of darkness, all the false lies, all those perpetrating it, all of them face his judgment. And you see his coming. The marvel of it all, robed. He comes with a robe dipped in blood. He died for you, and now he comes to repay. He won. That's the book of Revelation. He won. This one, your Jesus, who you worship, the one through whom everything was made, is Lord and King over all, and he's prepared a city for you, a new Jerusalem, and now he promised, in the midst of this, when his disciples were distressed, I go to prepare this place for you, and I am coming back to take you that where I am. You may be. Not to get your own little pawns, that you get to be with him. Now, what has that done for you? I mean, you've been told this stuff for a long time. You've been preached these perspectives for a long time. You've read and understood, what does the Lord want you doing with it? Right? That's the emphasis here. What are you doing with all the knowledge you've been given? People say, we want application. This is the best section of application you'll ever get. If he's giving you all that, what are you doing with it? Well, there's a little phrase that's different from the beginning, where the Lord said in the beginning, blessed are those who hear and read this book. Now he says, blessed are those who keep this book. It's a little interesting word. Keep it. In other words, hold it in reserve. Now, the word means preserve for a purpose at a suitable time. Have it. Have it in your heads. Hold on to this book. Keep this book. This is what gets you through life. By living with this perspective, having this perspective, this eternal perspective, by letting the truths that have been revealed to you drive the way you live out the rest of your days in this very short time that you have left, which is but a mist we sung out about a little while ago, and you're going to die. Does the world have this? They live panic, threat, and fear. Look at the news at night. They're driven by it. You have a God who's Lord over all. He's revealed himself to you. You have a God who sits enthroned over it all. His kingdom is the kingdom over all kingdoms, to whom every kingdom bows and confesses. Shouldn't that change us in some way? Shouldn't that change how we look at life? Shouldn't that change how we look at death? Shouldn't it? Remember the first thing the Lord said of those on the outside, they're cowards. You're not cowards. You're not cowards. This perspective of sovereignty, this perspective of victory, this perspective of certainty of the outcome that he's won even over death, it's going to get you through everything if you keep it. It was at the heart of what Jesus was saying when he said, I tell you, I don't want you as my people worrying in this life. I don't want you worrying. Is not life more than eating and drinking? You're seriously worried about retirement. Are you kidding? You're worried about your bodies. Haven't I told you I'm going to raise them? You either believe this stuff or you don't, right? Stop worrying then. It's not life more than food. It's not life more than clothing. You belong to a kingdom with a king who reigns. That's where your heart should be seeking. That kingdom, that righteousness, him. Because it's certain. The Lord is so adamant about you, he wants you to know in the midst of all this that he does something for you. And I think it seems a little bit off in the middle of this section where this blatant warning comes out. Don't you mess with this book. Don't you mess with this book. He's doing that for you. You see, he's so adamant of you wanting to keep this book and have this perspective that he says, anyone who touches this book and messes with it to take away this perspective, I'm cursing him. That's for you. That's the effect of that. Don't you mess with my book. Don't you mess with what I want to be given to my people. I will add the plagues in this book if anyone messes with this or takes away from it and disregards it. These words are faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. He keeps saying it. These words are faithful and true. What does that mean then? Believe it. That's the effect of this. See, now I think we have to apply this even stronger. What this book is showing us should be the single great response in your lives to this knowledge. Of all issues, what becomes the single great issue at the end of this book? The heart of it. It's an interesting moment here. I thought this is such a strange introduction to something that I had to ponder for a while and think about. John hears and understands the words of the prophecy of this book, and it leads him to do something, doesn't it? Look at verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. I believe it's a huge moment in the book. A huge moment. It's a central application of the book. People will say, we want application. Here it is. Here it is. What is Revelation calling you to do? Worship. Even from the beginning, as soon as the fall had happened, you have a little interesting phrase early on in Genesis, and men began to gather. That's the word we use of the church. Gather together. That's what a church does, gather. They began to gather together and call on the name of the Lord. If you're keeping the perspective of this book, how do you know? Worship's the priority of your life. Worship's the priority of your life. The act of worship is the act of what? Bowing down. That's what we mean when we're speaking of worship. Praising and reverencing the God who sits enthroned over all this. To the contrary, those who aren't maintaining this perspective in life, now stay with me on this, this is an important point. Those who aren't maintaining the perspective in this life and who are desperately trying to control their own lives and live running and fretting and live compromising in this life, standing for nothing, do not live with this drive, are not keeping this book, and it's evidenced that the thing that they don't want to do the most in this life or value the littlest in this life is worship. Any excuse to get away from it, that's the battle we fight. You know where your heart is today. You know. The Lord reads it. I think John's mishap here was meant to be purposeful to bowing to an angel captures this struggle on purpose. The very present threat of idolatry, the present, ever-present threat and dangers of bowing down to everything else and all the wrong things in this life, the wrong powers, the wrong people, the wrong deliverers. The angel is showing us that the proper keeping of what we have learned leads us to Jesus. He's God. What takes you away from worship? In American culture, it's just laziness. But for many of these Christians in the first century, they were really suffering. They were really in persecution. You start facing those kind of things, it's going to make things real clear. I was thinking of an example on keeping of what Revelation is calling us to. I couldn't get this out of my mind in the scripture, something that happened to David. Remember when David had sinned with Bathsheba? And God disciplined David to keep everyone from mocking in the kingdom. He struck his newborn son, remember? Remember what happened in 2 Samuel 13? The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Imagine the pain. It's confusing. Won't God keep him alive for me? God could deliver him. He fasts day and night. He wouldn't even eat. Begging God to deliver his son. Remember what happened? On the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. How did David handle it? Wouldn't you think David would give up? When all the hardships in life happen, what's the last thing we want to do? Worship. Here's what happened. David perceived that the child was dead. So he said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David rose from the ground, washed, hold that thought, and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord, and worshiped, and worshiped. The servant said, "What are you doing? We don't understand this act. This makes no sense to us. While your child was alive, you wept, you fasted. Now you're worshiping." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? I will go to him." You see the perspective? This is not it. He's king. He took my child home. I'm going there. So I'm up, and I'm going to worship, because that's what God made me to do in this life, in the midst of all this. That's how you keep the book. That's how you keep the book. This is keeping the book. This perspective in life of what is to come, the certainty of the promises of the Lord, he's in such control of everything that no matter how it goes here, I go there. So I'm getting ready and I'm worshiping. It's a sad thing because Revelation here recognizes there are many who just don't take this seriously. You can say it over and over and over. Make this the priority of your life. They just don't take this seriously. It's puzzling, right? They will not heed the words of this book. So the Revelation says it. It acknowledges that. You'll notice that in verse 11. "Let the evildoer still do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous still do right. And the holy still be holy." There are two kinds of responses to everything you've been taught in the scriptures, and particularly in Revelation. When the things of this book unfold in life, when the things of Revelation unfold in life, and you see it happening in the world, there are two kinds of responses. It will lead some to worship, but here we are told it will actually have the effect in others of increasing the hardness of the heart. Remember when the Lord showed us, and back in chapter 16, when he's exercising judgments on the earth, there was a shocking statement. You would think that everyone would see all the stuff happening in the world and say, wow, this is something we better take seriously and repent and turn to the Lord. But it actually says twice in chapter 16, and they did not repent of their deeds. One pastor says, the purpose of this is to warn those who are superficially or hypocritically affiliated with the churches, but who capitulate to the pressure and temptation from the surrounding culture, pagan culture. What you've heard your whole life about a sovereign God who gave his son to die on a cross and is seated and risen is leading you one way or the other. It's leading you to worship and enjoy him, or it's actually increasing the hardening of hearts to take you more and more away to all the wrong things in life. Sad. And that leads us this morning to the greatest call in the book. That's not a fatalistic presentation, because in the midst of this, the Lord does something so beautiful, doesn't he? Look what he says in verse 12. Look, I am coming soon. Do you listen? Are you listening? I'm coming soon. This day's almost over. Are you ready? Are you listening to this? My reward is with me. I will give my recompense. I will give to repay each one for what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Here it is. Blessed are those who wash their robes. You have a symbol of that in David. He got up. He washed his robes. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may go through the gates of the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. This is what the entire gospel of the Bible has been saying to us from the beginning to the end. You need to be washed. You need to be washed. Blessed are those who in this life have been washed. It's the same word used back in chapter 7 when he said, they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You have to be washed. This is what the Christian gospel is all about. This is why Jesus came. This is what he announced in the very blessing of chapter 1. Blessed, listen to this. Why Jesus came to wash us and cleanse us, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Blessed is he who's washed. Are you washed? Or are you filthy? And if you're filthy, he's saying, come be washed. Here it is in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears, the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life take it without price. What a way to end the book. What a way to end the book. He's not saying, come, Lord Jesus. That's the very end. He's saying, all of us are saying to you who won't come, come. The Spirit in the church says, come today to Jesus and receive this washing. All of us who've been washed are all telling you, come. Anyone who's thirsty and understands who they are and what they need, come. This is not just some light moment in the Bible, beloved. This call is being extended to you in the day of salvation to make sure anyone who hears who hasn't come or is not taking this seriously or who knows their hearts are having want to nothing to do with the worship of the Lord. He's saying, come. You need to be washed. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. Remember when Jesus was standing there in the ministry, and he's right in front of the temple, and the great day of the festival, he stands in a loud voice, and he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Isn't it wonderful? He's saying it from heaven to you today. Not forever, but he's saying it from heaven. Come. The book closes by telling us that the one who has testified to all these things says, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. The time is very short. Come, Lord Jesus. He says, I will keep you. Let my grace be with you all as a parting doxology, a blessing. And that's what he wants you all to know, that the entire perspective that he's given us through this book is that he will speedily come and fulfill everything he's promised to you. The Lord is not slow in giving you what he promised, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I hope Revelation has encouraged you greatly. For now you know, and you've seen what's happening. Babylon is holding you out a cup. Babylon has a cup for you. A cup full of everything that will entice your hearts away from this. Jesus holds out a cup to you today. A cup that he says, come, eat, drink, and be filled with me, with my life. You will have eternal life. Come, let your hearts be filled with my life, and remember my promise. I am coming soon to eat and drink anew with you in the kingdom. All this tells that story this morning. He's coming again. This is his gospel promise to us. And we should then, in the priority of our lives, worship the King and keep the words of the prophecy of this book, having been washed in his robes. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us as we conclude this book to understand that we might keep this perspective and that we might all ensure that we've come. And let it then fill our lives as we've come and been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let it drive our lives to worship you, to enjoy you, to realize that when we head to glory and enter into the gates of the city, we are with you. And nothing will ever be able, as is now, to separate us from that love. Give us the confidence and true faith to believe your promises and not doubt. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for listening to us here on Abounding Grace Radio. We hope you'll join us again next time to hear more of God's Word from Pastor Chris. Until then, God bless.